This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So last week we started with Surah Al-Qiyamah, and subhanallah, it took a bit of time. And again, because Surah Al-Qiyamah is, mashallah, is rich with profound meanings. And it's a very poetic surah. And if you have a favorite reciter, you know, check Surah Al-Qiyamah, you'll find it's one of their best. So Surah Al-Qiyamah, subhanAllah, it has a different rhyme to it. It has a different taste to it. The words are so beautiful. The verses are short. And, you know, shorter verses hit deeper. SubhanAllah, longer verses are more technical and they speak about detail. Shorter verses, and this is where the Qur'an al-Makki, right, the surahs that were revealed before Hijrah, the majority of verses are actually short. Very short. Why? Because they are very powerful. They are about aqidah. They are reminders, maw'idah. They are reminders to awaken the heart, to get the people to think and ponder, to take things seriously. And that shows, subhanAllah, the beautiful match between the meanings and the style. The meanings and the style. Not only the words, but even not only the words and their meanings, but also the style, the choice of words, the length of sentences, the rhyming. All of that is extremely powerful. I think we reached the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرَةٌ وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرَهُ. Indeed, man is a watcher over himself, is a witness over himself or herself, even if they were to bring about their excuses. Again, because excuses are not, for the most part, are not reasons. They are just used to try to waive blame, right? But the reality is that this doesn't work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That these excuses will not hold water on that day, and they will be eventually people will be a witness against themselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the earth will witness upon the person. So whether you do righteousness, the earth will speak for you. You pray rak'ah, two rak'ah, the earth will speak for you. And also your limbs will speak for you. يَوْمَ تَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ وَأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ. Your tongue will speak as a separate entity, will speak against you, will tell on you. Your arms, your feet, your limbs, everything will be witness against you. It, again, for the sins. So there is no way that and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the disbelievers will swear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? But it will be, they will make oaths. Oh Allah, wallahi we have not done this. Wallahi we have not done that. But Allah says, wallahu ya'lamu wa innahum lakadhibun. يَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ فَيَحْلِفُونَ لَهُ كَمَا يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. Right? When Allah resurrects them and they swear to Him, they swear that wallahi we haven't done that. By Allah we haven't done this. And they think that they have something, you know, substantial, that they can get away with it. But you know what? Nothing holds ground with Allah except what is true. Okay, let's continue with the next set of verses and Al-Imam Sa'di's commentary on it. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه فإذا قرأناه فاتبع قرآنه ثم إن علينا بيانه. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا جاءه جبريل بالوحي وشرع في تلاوته عليه بادره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الحرص قبل أن يفرغ وتلاه مع تلاوة جبريل إياه، فنهاه الله عن هذا وقال ولا تعجل بالقرآن من قبل أن يقضى إليك وحيه. وهنا وقال هنا لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به، ثم ضمن له تعالى أنه لا بد أن يحفظه لابد أن يحفظه ويقرأه ويجمعه الله في صدره. فقال إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه. فالحرص الذي في خاطرك إنما الداعي له حذر الفوات والنسيان، فإذا ضمنه الله لك فلا موجب لذلك. فإذا قرأناه فاتبع قرآنه، أي إذا كمل جبريل قراءة ما أوحى الله إليك فحينئذ أتبع أو اتبع ما قرأه وأقرأه. ثم إن علينا بيانه، أي بيان معانيه، فوعده بحفظ لفظه وحفظ معانيه، وهذا أعلى ما يكون. فامتثل صلى الله عليه وسلم لأدب ربه، فكان إذا تلا عليه جبريل القرآن بعد هذا أنصت له، فإذا فرغ قرأه. وفي هذه الآية أدب لأخذ العلم، أن لا يبادر المتعلم المعلم قبل أن يفرغ من المسألة التي شرع فيها، فإذا فرغ منها سأله عما أشكل عليه. وكذلك إذا كان في أول الكلام ما يوجب الرد أو الاستحسان، أن لا يبادر برده أو قبوله حتى يفرغ من ذلك الكلام، ليتبين ما فيه من حق أو باطل، وليفهمه فهما يتمكن به من الكلام عليه. وفيها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما بين للأمة ألفاظ الوحي، فإنه قد بين لهم معانيه.
When Jibril brought the revelation to him and began to recite it to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would hasten to recite it out of eagerness before Jibril had finished reciting, and would recite it along with him. But Allah told him not to do that and said, "Do not hasten to repeat the newly revealed verses of the Quran before its revelation to you is completed." And here Allah says, "Do not move your tongue, O Prophet, in haste to repeat and memorize this revelation." Then he guaranteed that he would inevitably enable him to memorize it and recite it, and that Allah would enable him to learn it by heart. As he said, "Verily, it is incumbent upon us to enable you to memorize it and enable you to recite it. The reason for the eagerness in your heart is your concern that you may miss it or forget it. But if Allah guarantees it for you, then there is no need for that. So when we recite it through Jibril, follow its recitation attentively. Then when Jibril has completed the recitation of what Allah has revealed to you, follow what he recites. Then it is incumbent upon us to make its meanings clear, that is, to explain its meanings. Thus Allah promised him that he would preserve its wording and preserve its meanings, and this is the highest level of preservation." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complied with the etiquette enjoined by his Lord. When Jibril recited the Quran to him after that, he would listen attentively. Then when he had finished, he would recite it. This verse highlights the etiquette of receiving knowledge. The learner should not hasten to ask questions before the teacher has finished explaining the issue that he has started discussing. Then, when he has finished, the learner may ask about anything he did not understand. Similarly, if there is something at the beginning that needs to be questioned or approved, one should not hasten to either question it or accept it until the speaker has finished speaking, so that it may become clear what his words contain of truth or falsehood, and so that the listener may understand it in such a way that he can comment on it. This verse also highlights the fact that just as the Prophet ﷺ explained to his ummah how to recite the words of the Quran, he also explained its meanings to them.
Okay, short commentary on this. It shows the keenness of the Prophet ﷺ to learn the Quran and teach it, and you know, learn it for the sake of conveying it to the people. So the Prophet ﷺ was very, very concerned, was very dedicated to his mission as the messenger, to carry the message and convey the message. So he was concerned that he might forget. So when Jibril alayhi salam was relating the Quran, reciting the Quran upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would repeat, you know, in a silently would repeat, would move his tongue with the words in order to revise immediately. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Don't do that, we will preserve the Quran." This takes me to the second point, the preservation of the Quran. Many people think that the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun," that we revealed the remembrance, the Quran, and we are going to preserve it. People think the preservation is limited to the words. Like no letter is going to change. No word is going to change. No expression will change. That's true, but that's an incomplete meaning. Because the dhikr, Allah says, Inna nahnu nazzalna al-dhikra. Al-dhikr is the Quran. And the dhikr is a reminder. And it awakens, right? It awakens the fitrah. And it feeds the fitrah. So when Allah says, I've preserved al-dhikr, that means al-dhikr, any type of reminder. It's the words and the meanings. So the words are preserved and the meanings are preserved. So some people think it's only the words that are preserved, so they can play around with the meanings. No. The Quran is fully understood by the companions, by the tabi'een. It is documented in the tafsir. And then we have sciences around the Quran and around the tafsir that guarantee that when you engage with the Quran and you follow these guidelines and these principles, you don't go wrong. But if you are not educated, you don't have the foundations, you don't have the principles, and then you start rationalizing based on what you learned in school or what you read in certain books in any kind of science or any kind of field of expertise, and you think you can make sense now and you can come up with new tafsir of the Quran, then you're just literally fooling yourself. And for those who know the Quran, a person who does that kind of, you know, engagement with the Quran makes a fool of himself. It's so obvious. And this is why sometimes you will find people trying to question things from Islam now. Why? Because these people hardly speak Arabic, even though they were born into an Arabic nation or country, but they don't have a good level of education in the Arabic language or a good understanding of the Arabic language. They just can speak their local, you know, version of the language. Or they have, again, learnt Arabic later on. And they think with this shallow understanding of the language, they can now interpret the Quran. They don't realize there are things that are so obvious in the Quran and they can't even see them. They literally can't even see them. Like people would say, you'll find some individuals popping up every now and then, by the way. It's not just recent. They would say, you know, there is no obligation of hijab for women in the Quran. You don't find it. It's stated clearly in the Quran. So obvious. But why? They want the Quran to speak in the same way the English language expresses ideas. That's the problem. So, and you know, there is a statement, although it's an exaggeration, but it's helpful. Some people say, you know, perception is projection. You know, when you project your thoughts, your ideas, your bias on someone or on something, can we tone down the mic? Keeps flaring up. So what was I saying? Yeah. No, so projection, right? So a great part of perception is actually projection. So many times people reflect their own lack of understanding, their confused ideas, or their bias when they make a judgment about something. And that's what happens. You know, Islamic scholarship is very deep, and it's really most Muslims don't appreciate it. Most people have not even dipped their toe in it. Literally, even people who spent years studying, it's extremely deep and very thorough, very systematic, very, very systematic. But the problem is, as novices, we try to give our early impressions so much weight. Subhanallah. So the Quran is preserved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved it not only in words, but in meanings and guidance. So what does that mean? Islam is preserved itself. Islam itself is preserved. Some scholars took from the verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will protect and preserve the Quran, and that this means the words and the meanings and the teachings, that this includes the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because the Sunnah is the explanation of the Quran. You can't understand the Quran without the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You have to understand the Quran through the Sunnah, because the Sunnah is the explanation. Allah says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. So that we sent you, O Muhammad, so that you explain to people, clarify to people what was sent to them. What was sent to the people? The Quran was sent to them. So the Prophet ﷺ explained it in his personal conduct, his words, his actions, and his whole lifestyle was an explanation of the Quran. Okay, let's move on to the next segment. قال الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كلا بل تحبون العاجلة وتذرون الآخرة وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة ووجوه يومئذ باسرة تظن أن يفعل بها فاقرة أي هذا الذي أوجب لكم الغفلة والإعراض عن وعظ الله وتذكيره أنكم تحبون العاجلة وتسعون فيما يحصلها وفي لذاتها وشهواتها وتؤثرونها على الآخرة وتذرون العمل لها لأن الدنيا نعيمها ولذاتها عاجلة والإنسان مولع بحب العاجل والآخرة متأخر ما فيها من النعيم المقيم فلذلك غفلتم عنها وتركتموها كأنكم لم تخلقوا لها وكأن هذه الدار هي دار القرار التي تبذل فيها نفائس الأعمار ويسعى لها آناء الليل والنهار وبهذا انقلبت عليكم الحقيقة وحصل من الخسار ما حصل فلو آثرتم الآخرة على الدنيا ونظرتم للعواقب نظر البصير العاقل لأنجحتم وربحتم ربحا لا خسارة معه وفزتم فوزا لا شقاء يصحبه.
That is, what has made you negligent and caused you to turn away from the admonition and reminder of Allah is the fact that you love this present life and are striving for worldly gains, pleasures and desires, and you are giving it precedence over the hereafter. So you are failing to strive for the hereafter because the delights and pleasures of this world are immediate, and man is fond of that which is immediate, whereas the eternal bliss of the hereafter is deferred. It is for this reason that you are negligent about the hereafter, and you ignore it as if you were not created for it, and as if this worldly realm were the eternal realm for the sake of which you are spending your precious lives and striving for it night and day. Thus facts are turned upside down, which results in loss. If you gave precedence to the hereafter over this world and looked at the consequences of things with insight and wisdom, you would have prospered and made gains with no loss, and you would have triumphed in a way that is untainted by misery.
This is a beautiful commentary from Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala, honestly. And the verse is very powerful. So Allah mentioned what these people, the disbelievers, do. بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرَةٌ وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرَهُ. And before that, again, man is the witness over himself, even if he presents excuses. And before that, in the surah, Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَلَّا نَجْمَعَ عِظَامَهُ. Does man or humans think that we will not bring their bones back together? And بَلْ يُرِيدُ الْإِنسَانُ لِيَفْجُرَ أَمَامَهُ يَسْأَلُ أَيَّانَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. Humans are asking, when is the day of judgment? And they're asking in denial. This is سؤال إنكار. إنكاري. In Balagha they call this سؤال إنكاري. A question, but it's not asking for information. It's a question that is done in denial. It's allegorical. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the reason people don't believe, the reason people commit sins is one thing. كَلَّا بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ. So all of these arguments against the truth, all of them, none of them in reality has logical foundations. They come from something deeper, something within the self deeper. What is it? Love of this dunya. كَلَّا بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. Allah says, no, you actually love this dunya. That's the reality of the situation. It's not the arguments that you are presenting. It's not the issues that you are discussing. It's none of these things on the surface. All of it boils down to one thing. That's the biggest disease. You love this worldly life, this immediate life. You are fond of it. You are attached to it. And you leave the akhirah, the life beyond, the next life. Why? Because man is fond of what is immediate. Humans are fond of what is immediate. That's the biggest weakness. Now, this tendency, if you surrender to it, what does it do? It confuses you. It distorts your thinking, your logic, distorts your decisions, everything. And this is what is called in Islam, ghafla. Ghafla. It blinds you. Love of this dunya blinds you. Blinds you to the truths that are clear. This is why sometimes people, iman is not cognitive. Keep this in mind. Iman is not cognitive. Iman are not ideas you read in a book and you know them. Okay, fine, I just learned them. That's not iman. This is called tasdiq. Or ilm. This is called ilm. Like you've learned. If you accept them and acknowledge these truths, this is called tasdiq, acceptance. You've accepted them as truth. Iman is beyond this. Iman is when these truths sink into your heart, shape the dynamics of your heart. Shape the dynamics of your heart. You start to see the world through this truth. And it informs and it empowers your choices, your actions. Now that's iman. That is iman. But you could have the knowledge, but it doesn't have an impact on you, right? Why? This is ghafla. Where does it come from? It comes from love of this dunya. Honestly, every complaint or every question people have about how can I improve my iman? How can I fix my salah? How can I stay, you know, consistent with my salah? How can I stay away from sins? All of these questions, regardless of their shapes or regardless of the words that are used in them, they boil down to one thing, love of this dunya. Your heart either loves Allah or loves the dunya. The heart is a device for love. The heart is a device for love and the love of Allah. This is what Allah created the heart, essentially. The heart is a device for love and direction. Love and purpose, direction. That's what the heart is for. If it's not occupied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the love of Allah and seeking of Allah, the pursuit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it... And you find difficulty bringing that into your life or strengthening that into your life. What, that is because many parts of your heart are preoccupied with the love of other than Allah and the pursuit of other than Allah. There's no way to create euphemism about it. It's not about you setting the alarm to wake up for Fajr. Honestly. This might be a helpful tool, but only when you're ready. Only when your heart is in the right place. Okay? So, that's a beautiful explanation here, how humans are attached to this worldly life because it's immediate, and they lose sight of the hereafter just because it is delayed. It is not immediate. And this causes them ghafla. And this is at the bottom of all of their rationalizations. So this is why all these sophisticated arguments, by the way, are literally a bluff. That's the reality of them. Okay. قال ثم ذكر ما يدعو إلى إثار الآخرة ببيان حال أهلها وتفاوتهم فيها. فقال وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى رب أي حسنة بهية لها رونق ونور مما هم فيه من نعيم القلوب وبهجة النفوس ولذة الأرواح إلى ربها ناظرة أي تنظر إلى ربها على حسب مراتبهم. منهم من ينظره كل يوم بكرة وعشية، ومنهم من ينظره كل جمعة مرة واحدة، فيتمتعون بالنظر إلى وجهه الكريم وجماله الباهر الذي ليس كمثله شيء فإذا رأوه نسوا ما هم فيه من النعيم وحصل لهم من اللذة والسرور ما لا يمكن التعبير عنه ونضرت وجوههم وازدادوا جمالا إلى جمالهم فنسأل الله الكريم أن يجعلنا معهم. وقال في المؤثرين العاجلة على الآجلة وجوه يومئذ باسرة أي معبسة ومكدرة خاشعة ذليلة تظن أن يفعل بها فاقرة أي عقوبة شديدة وعذاب أليم فلذلك تغيرت وجوههم وعبست.
Then Allah mentions that which prompts one to give precedence to the hereafter by explaining the various states in which a people will find themselves. He says concerning the reward of those who gave precedence to the hereafter over this world, on that day some faces will be radiant. That is, they will be beautiful, beaming brightly and filled with light, because of the joy and delight in their hearts and souls, gazing upon their Lord, that is, looking at their Lord according to their status. Some of them will gaze upon Him every day, morning and afternoon. Some will gaze upon Him once every week. Thus they will have the joy of gazing upon His noble countenance and astounding beauty, for there is nothing like unto Him. When they see Him, they will forget the state of bliss in which they are, and they will attain inexpressible joy and happiness. Their faces will be radiant and will increase in beauty. We ask Allah the Most Generous to make us among them. And Allah says concerning those who give precedence to this world over the hereafter, and on that day some faces will be gloomy, that is, frowning and scowling, utterly humiliated, knowing that a great calamity, that is, a severe and painful punishment, is about to befall them, and this is why their faces have changed and they are frowning.
So, yeah, since Allah mentioned those who are fond of this life and that this is the basis of their corruption and delusion, Allah mentioned what happens, or what's the final result of these choices. So two types of people, wujuhun yawma'idhin nadira, radiant faces, beautiful, beaming with light and health. Because again, of the forgiveness of Allah and the joy that they live in. Ila rabbiha nadira, that they are gazing at their Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith that is collected in al-Sahih, innakum satarawna rabbakum ayana la tudammuna fi ru'yatihi. You shall see your Lord directly, without an intermediary, and you will not be hindered in that vision. He will not be hindered in that vision. And some narrations mention, as the Shaykh here mentioned, that some of the people will actually, the highest people in paradise, al-muqarrabun al-sabiqun, they will be able to see the face of Allah and meet Allah in the morning and in the evening. The rest of the people in Jannah will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day in the week, and that's on Friday. And it's the best, most beautiful thing that they have ever given in paradise. So with all of the pleasures, all of the blessings, all of the joy in paradise, the highest is meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we were created for Allah, and this is our ultimate joy. This is the ultimate joy, is to meet Allah and be able to see Him. And some Muslim groups over history, they denied that, because they say this, you know, there are logical necessities that arise from this that are, you know, should be rejected. And you know, there is no reason to reject anything that the Quran confirms clearly, and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ confirms clearly, you shall see your Lord. That's it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be seen by the believers in Jannah, and He will honor them with His meeting.
قال الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كلا إذا بلغت التراقي وقيل من راق وظن أنه الفراق والتفت الساق بالساق إلى ربك يومئذ المساق فلا صدق ولا صلى ولكن كذب وتولى ثم ذهب إلى أهله يتمطى أولى لك فأولى ثم أولى لك فأولى أيحسب الإنسان أن يترك سدى ألم يك نطفة من مني يمنى ثم كان علقة فخلق فسوى فجعل منه الزوجين الذكر والأنثى ليس ذلك بقادر على أن يحيي الموتى. يعظ تعالى عباده بذكر حال المحتضر عند السياق، وأنه إذا بلغت روحه التراقي وهي العظام المكتنفة لثغرة النحر فحينئذ يشتد الكرب ويطلب كل وسيلة وسبب يظن أن يحصل بها الشفاء والراحة. ولهذا قال: وقيل من راق، أي من يرقيه من الرقية، لأنهم انقطعت آمالهم من الأسباب العادية فلم يبق إلا الأسباب الإلهية، ولكن القضاء والقدر إذا حتم وجاء فلا مرد له، وظن أنه الفراق للدنيا. والتفت الساق بالساق، اجتمعت الشدائد والتفت، وعظم الأمر وصعب الكرب، وأريد أن تخرج الروح التي ألفت البدن ولم تزل معه، فتساق إلى الله تعالى حتى يجازيها بأعمالها ويقررها بأفعالها. فهذا الزجر الذي ذكره الله يسوق القلوب إلى ما فيه نجاتها ويزجرها عما فيه هلاكها، ولكن المعاند الذي لا تنفع فيه الآيات لا يزال مستمرا على بغيه وكفره وعناده.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonishes his slave and reminds him of the situation of the dying person. When his soul reaches his throat, at that point he will be in great distress and will seek every means that he thinks will help him to attain healing and relief. Hence Allah says, and it is said, is there any healer who could save him now? That is, anyone who could perform ruqya, because they have lost all hope of regular ways of healing. So there is nothing left but to pursue divine means. But when the divine will and decree comes, it cannot be put back. And the dying person realizes that it is his final departure from this world. And agony is heaped on agony. That is, hardships come one after another and are heaped up on one another. And the matter becomes serious and his distress becomes immense. And the soul that is used to being in the physical body is meant to depart. But it is still with it, and soon it will be driven to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he may requite it for its deeds and make it admit his misdeeds. But the stubborn person who does not benefit from the revelations will still persist in his transgression, disbelief, and obstinacy.
Okay, so this is again a profound description of the moment of death. And we have in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad and other books of the Sunnah, حديث famous حديث البراء بن عازب رضي الله عنه about the journey of the soul. إن المؤمن إذا كان في انقطاع من الدنيا وإقبال على الآخرة أتته ملائكة إلى آخر الحديث. A very long حديث by البراء بن عازب. He explains the journey of the soul in the case of the believers and then the case of the disbelievers, and it's very very detailed. And it's really, it's something that every believer should reflect upon and take seriously. Because that moment is going to come to every one of us, that moment of death. It's a transition. And in the Quran, you will find some references to it. Sometimes about the disbelievers, how they will wish that they could be returned back to this life so they can fix their ways. حتى إذا جاء أحدهم الموت قال رب ارجعون لعلي أعمل صالحا فيما تركت كلا إنها كلمة هو قائلها. And when death comes to one of them, he says, oh Allah, please send me back so I can do righteousness, I can do something good, I can fix my ways. And Allah would say, no, it's just a word that you say. Allah says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تلهكم أموالكم ولا أولادكم عن ذكر الله. Do not let your wealth, your children, and your responsibilities distract you from Allah. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Whoever does that, whoever falls into this, will be among the losers. وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. And spend from what we have given you before death comes to one of you. فَيَقُولَ رَبِّ لَوْلَا أَخَّرْتَنِي إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ قَرِيبٍ فَأَصَّدَّقَ وَأَكُمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ.
When death comes to one of you, he says, "Oh Allah, please just give me a little bit more time. A little bit more time and I will be among the righteous. I will do good. I will do good." وَلَنْ يُؤَخِّرَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهَا. Allah will not delay any soul. When its time comes, it has to go. It has to leave. That's an appointed time. So there are many references. And Allah, for example, says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ, those who said our Lord is Allah, not only said it with their tongue, they lived according to that. Allah is our Lord. We worship Allah. We live for Allah. We seek Allah. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and then they remained steadfast. They remained true to this word. They lived according to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, the angels will descend upon them. أَلَّا تَخَافُوا, don't be scared. Don't be scared. Because that's a very profound situation, transition into the world you haven't seen before. أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, and do not be worried, do not be stressed, do not be concerned about anything. وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ, and we have come to you with the good news about Jannah, which you were promised. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاءُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ, we are your supporters, your helpers in this life and in the next. We're with you. You're not alone. Don't worry. You're taken care of. You will not be left alone. You will not be left to yourself. So that's a reassurance. Reassurance at the time of death. Whereas the disbelievers, Allah says, وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذْ يَتَوَفَّى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَضْرِبُونَ وُجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ وَذُوقُوا عَذَابَ الْحَرِيقِ. And only if you could see, when the angels come to take the souls of the disbelievers, they kick them in their faces and in their backsides. يَضْرِبُونَ وُجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ وَذُوقُوا عَذَابَ الْحَرِيقِ. Taste the punishment of the fire, the blazing fire. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, which we referred to earlier, that when the angels come to take the soul from the body of the disbeliever, فَتَتَفَرَّقُ فِي جَسَدِهِ, the soul clings to the body, in the corners of the body, holds on to it, it doesn't want to leave. Because what it's been brought to, what it's going to be pulled to, is beyond scary. So it knows what awaits it. The fitrah now awakens. It knows what's going to happen. It knows that it's doom and gloom from now on. So it doesn't want to leave this body, want to stay in this body. It seeks to escape in this body. But they will pull it with so much pain out of that. Whereas the soul of the believer, as the Prophet ﷺ said, it comes out just like water can be poured out of a pot. So seamlessly. So it's important to really account for that moment. Account for that moment of transition and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a husnul khatima, that Allah seals your life with good. Ameen. Okay.
فلا صدق قال فلا صدق أي لا آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره ولا صلى ولكن كذب بالحق في مقابلة التصديق وتولى عن الأمر والنهي وهذا وهو مطمئن قلبه غير خائف من ربه بل يذهب إلى أهله يتمطى أي ليس على باله شيء توعده بقوله أولى لك فأولى ثم أولى لك فأولى وهذه كلمات وعيد كررها لتكرير وعيده ثم ذكر الإنسان بخلقه الأول فقال يحسب الإنسان أن يترك سدى ألم يكن نطفة من مني أي معطلا لا يؤمر ولا ينهى ولا يثاب ولا يعاقب هذا حسبان باطل وظن بالله غير ما يليق بحكمته ألم يكن نطفة من مني يمنى ثم كان بعد المني علقة أي دما
فخلق الله منها الحيوان وسواه أي أتقنه وأحكمه فجعل منه الزوجين الذكر والأنثى الذي خلق الإنسان هذه وطوره إلى هذه الأطوار المختلفة بقادر على أن يحيي الموتى بلى إنه على كل شيء قدير. تم تفسير سورة القيامة ولله الحمد والمنة وذلك في 16 من صفر سنة 1344 الوئر إن صفر تدي الصفر أزوار.
He neither believed, that is, he did not believe in Allah, his angels, his books, his messengers, the last day and the divine decree, both good and bad, nor prayed, rather he denied the truth, and turned away from the divine commands and prohibitions at the time when he was at ease with himself and did not fear his Lord. Rather, he went swaggering back to his family, not caring about anything. Allah warns him by saying, Woe to you, O man, and again woe, then woe to you, and again woe. This is a repeated threat. Then he reminds him of his original creation, as he says, Does man think that he will be left unchecked, that is, left alone with no commands and prohibitions, and no reward or punishment? This is wrong thinking, and is thinking of Allah in terms that are not appropriate to his wisdom. Was he not a drop of semen emitted? Then after having been a drop of semen, he became a clinging clot of blood. Then Allah formed him from the clot, making him a living being, and fashioned him properly, and made from him the two genders, male and female. Is not he who has done that? Namely, creating man and causing him to go through these stages of development, able to bring the dead to life. Indeed, he is able to do all things.
Jazakallahu khairan. Okay, so Allah describes here that at the moment of death, we said the disbeliever will be struggling and will be seeking help and will be desperate. Yet, if you look at him in his life, he's so proud of himself, so full of himself. He walks arrogantly, he rejects, فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّ. He disbelieves, rejects the truth, and he thinks he has reasons. And by the way, sometimes when you read the Quran, sometimes we take a very, we take a minimal from it, but it's good actually to understand the context in general. Because sometimes we think these people disbelieved in ignorance, that they didn't have anything to say. But the reality is that these people had a lot of rationalization at the time of the Prophet ﷺ afterwards. Disbelievers, we're not just stupid people, by the way. We're not stupid people in as we speak about thinking and about cognition. They were intelligent people. So they came up oftentimes with sophisticated arguments that, again, that everyone can fall for except for someone who has proper knowledge. This is why seeking knowledge in Islam is extremely important. A lot of our knowledge today is impressionistic. You know, we think we know the Quran because maybe we read it once. Or maybe we haven't read it once, even in full, even once. And then we think, you know, I know what the Quran is. You know what? If you have not studied the Quran thoroughly, repeatedly, and with dedication, you don't understand the Quran. You don't know much of the Quran. Literally. Knowledge is not impressions. Knowledge is not impressions. A lot of our impressions are biased, are inaccurate. But again, we Muslims think, oh, because I'm a Muslim, I was brought up Muslim, I grew up in a Muslim environment, I probably know the Arabic language, my father reads the Quran, my mother reads the Quran, right? We grew up listening to the Quran here and there. We assume I know the Quran. You know what? If you study the Quran theory, you'll be surprised countless times. You'll have a lot of aha moments. People who've dedicated their whole life studying the Quran, they would still have these aha moments. The Quran is infinitely wise. There's always something to learn. Some of the companions describe the Quran, لَا تَفْنَى عَجَائِبُهُ. The wonders of the Quran, you know, the Quran will never run out of wonders. There will always be something. It has a renewed sense about itself. It's divine words. Okay, فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. So this person, they disbelieved and they didn't pray. They were arrogant. They had a lifestyle. It's not like these people had nothing in their life to do. They had a lifestyle. They had some impressive things. Allah talks about the hypocrites, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ. When you see them, you're impressed with their physique, with how they look like, with how they present themselves. وَإِن يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ. And if they speak, you listen to them attentively. Why? They mesmerize you with their speech. They're educated, they're eloquent, they know how to speak. So they're not stupid people. Right? And what we're going through, sometimes Muslims think, oh, we know, we live today in the age of science and advancement, and you know, there are challenges to Islam that were never here before. No. Really no. What we have is sophistication. Too much sophistication, empty sophistication, pointless. A lot of arguments, circular arguments going around themselves, chasing their own tail with no intent and no benefit. But why? We judge something on face value, from how it looks like. It's an impression. Oh, this is very sophisticated. Just because you don't know something doesn't mean it's sophisticated. And a lot of the sophistication is useless. Usually the truth is straightforward and easier to digest and relate to. And this is why Ali ibn Abi Talib, رضي الله عنه, he said, العلم نقطة كثرها الجاهلون. And he said, لو سكت من لا يعلم لسقط الخلاف. He said, knowledge is a dot, small dot. It was magnified. It became too big, what we call knowledge, studying, etc. Became too big because too many ignorant people spoke and they said nonsense. So there's a lot of content. And then the people who know the truth had to refute all of this nonsense, so it doubled in size. Now if you want to get to something that is so simple, truth that is so simple, you have to wade through all of this nonsense and the responses and the confusion. And you know, and that's what happens today, you know, Muslim social media platforms. This group, you know, slanders that group. Then this group refutes this group and this and that. And this person refutes that person. And, you know, Muslims are lost in the middle. And then you have the ones who cheer them up on the sides. Yeah, you're right. Why? Because someone speaks strongly doesn't mean they are on the truth. Someone speaks confidently doesn't mean they're upon the truth. Someone speaks very well and they're eloquent and they can sort of force their point doesn't mean they're on the truth. And who's lost? Muslim masses in the middle. Who do I side with? Where is the truth? And all these people are having ego issues and they want to drag the whole population into their ego battles. So that's Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said, knowledge is simple, small, it's not that much. But it was magnified, it was complicated because of all of this nonsense that was said about it. People who didn't know, had they just remained silent, let the people who truly know, say, then the truth would be so easy and straightforward. And this is why he said, those who didn't know, had they remained silent, the difference and disagreement would have disappeared for the most part. Because a lot of disagreement comes from people who speak before they are fully knowledgeable. They know something, but there are things that they don't know. So they think they know when they speak. When they speak, they don't realize that they are contradicting something they don't know. But they are confident because they don't know, they don't see the contradiction. So then it becomes documented, then it becomes, you know, one of the issues of discussion. And now it's handed down hundreds of years and people think this is knowledge. No, this is a detour that was started by someone who was not qualified, and then he drags probably millions of people into that hundreds of years later. Had he remained silent, he would have saved people all of that waste. Subhanallah. Okay. So فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. He rather disbelieved, he rejected, he denied the truth, and he acted in defiance. He did not follow the guidance of Allah. He was not obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then not only that, arrogantly, he did that arrogantly. He went back to his home, to his family, to his people. يَتَمَطَّى. Again, يَتَمَطَّى, meaning, you know, carefree. But in a sense, if you look at the word, and this is something, again, we mentioned a few times previously, it's part of fiqh al-lugha, the understanding of the language. The words, the letters, by the way, in the Arabic language have meaning. Sounds signify meanings. We mentioned that previously. So for example, I think Al-Khalil bin Ahmad Al-Farahidi, who was one of the greatest scholars of the Arabic language ever, the one who probably contributed the most to the development of the sciences of the Arabic language, Khalil bin Ahmad Al-Farahidi, he's the one who documented or codified the patterns for poetry, Al-Arud, the lines for poetry. Someone asked him about, someone said there is a word that the Bedouins of the Arabs, the nomads, use called Al-Fahr, or Al-Fahr or Al-Fihr. So in Iraq, this was not used at the time, where Khalil bin Ahmad Al-Farahidi was. He said, I never heard it, but the sound of it tells me something hard. The sound of it gives me the impression of something hard. And really, Al-Fahr was, you know, hard rock. Hard rock. So again, it shows you that the Arabs had this kind of sound and meaning, this connection. They had this. So yatamatta here, matta in the Arabic language is to stretch something. And in order for something to be stretchable, it has to be, how can I say? Again, it cannot be solid and it cannot, I can't come up with an expression, but anyways, yatamatta, stretch. So basically the person was, literally they had no shape to their life in that sense. They had no purpose in their life. They're a waste. They're literally a waste, and they were wasting other people's time. He went back to his family, so sort of stretching himself, carefree, right? And thinking that he has done something, when in reality his life doesn't even have shape, doesn't have structure to itself, doesn't have content, real content, or substance. ثُمَّ ذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ يَتَمَطَّى أَوْلَىٰ لَكَ فَأَوْلَىٰ. Woe to you. So all of this arrogance, you're rejecting the truth and you're acting defiantly as if you know. And if you look today at some of those who again sort of argue or debate against Islam, and you'll find them speaking with so much confidence, right? As if they know what they're talking about. They are arrogant as if they have the absolute fact that no one can question. See them at the moment of death. Because that's what Allah says. These people at the moment of death, they are desperate, they're asking for help, they're begging for time. And in this life, they were arrogant. They were speaking confidently. And subhanAllah, this is man. يَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ وَيُتْرَكَ سُدَى أَلَمْ يَكُنُ طَفَةً مِنْ مَنِيٍّ يُمْنَى. Do you think you should be left to yourself? Do you think you were created in vain? Do you think you just happened to be in existence? And again, this is something that is very important that we understand, because we Muslims have actually been fed so much atheistic ideas. So much. A lot of atheistic ideas. And these atheistic ideas, what they do, because we have absorbed a lot of them, what they do, they create a cluster. They create a screen and a crust around the heart. That's the crust that Allah talks about. Around part of it is this. So sometimes, you know, the beliefs of Islam, the tenets of Islam, they don't make it into our heart. They don't shape our life, although we know them in our minds, right? They don't shape our behavior, our lens, or our worldview, is because our heart is occupied with all of this nonsense. That was called education. That was called science. That was so-called scientific method. And so on and so forth. So we were fed that. So when we come to Islam, we think, you know, we have assumptions and we don't realize how these assumptions are blinding us. Today, a brother brought a question. Said somebody says, you know, I can worship Allah. I don't mind. I don't worship Allah. But you know, why are there all of these things, halal and haram, so many things, halal and haram? I'll worship Allah, but leave these things, right? Really, on the surface, the question seems to make sense. But the reality is this question is completely built on an understanding of existence that is anti-Islam, that is completely opposite to Islam. Because people feel entitled, it's my life, I happen to be here, I'm in my life, then sort of Allah imposes himself, he comes into my life to hijack my joy and force himself on my life.
I'll still be cool with this. I'll give Allah something, but leave me alone with other things, right? You think this is not happening? This is not common? This is how a lot of us think, right? But, you know, we probably don't verbalize. We struggle with that. We try to sort it out, but we're not there yet. But that's what we've been taught in many ways. As if life has been happening, you are part of this life, you're entitled to enjoy this life, have dreams and create your own glory and legacy, right? And enjoy the pleasures of this world and go about your life. Then a bandit jumps into your life and says, you know what? I take you captive. You have to worship me. That's how we're treating Allah. Wallahi, this is how we sometimes really thinking about Allah. Like, I can worship Allah, but why all of this haram and things you can do or things you have to do, and why is all of this? I can worship Allah. That's a misunderstanding. What does worship mean? You know, you were not here. You were not here. And there was no world. And it's not like you are entitled to anything. Allah created this world. And Allah is purposeful. Allah creates for wise purpose. Allah created this world. And Allah created you very special and unique for a specific purpose and mission. And Allah said to you, I'll put you in this life providing you worship me. And what worship means, you live for me. You make your path in this life back to me safely. That's what life really means. You didn't happen... You were not going about cruising in life, then Allah jumps into your life like that. That's not how it is. You are for Allah. You belong to Allah. He brought you here. He created you. He created the world. He put you in this world. And He just didn't happen to put you and throw you. He said, I'm putting you for a reason. There is a time limit for this. There is a schedule. There is purpose, there are resources, there is a path, and here are the instructions, and this is how you make it back to Jannah, to safety. And if you choose another path, you're taking yourself to the ultimate loss in the hellfire. Shaitan will take you with him. Where do you want to go? I'm going to give you a choice during this period, but you have to pay for the consequences of your choices. So you are here on a mission. You were brought here, entrusted with a trust, with a mission by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On that condition, you were brought into this life. And you were created based on that. So now we're talking about Allah coming into our life. Okay, so that's a completely corrupt understanding of life. So again, the same thing, this stuff, we have been fed that stuff. All of us have been fed that stuff. So that's why a lot of the questions that the children have, you know, or teenagers have, the youth have, sometimes we ourselves have doubts and struggle with them. You know, oftentimes, the problem is what? Is the underlying worldview, is the beliefs that we were fed as children, as teenagers, as young people. We were fed in school, in the movies, in the media, people around us, and everything. And now we have internalized those and we don't realize that we are functioning based on them. We're seeing the world through these false beliefs. And then we're trying to understand Islam. So there's a lot of deconstruction to be done in order for us to, you know, build our construction of faith on solid foundations. That's the job of a Muslim. So Islam is not just, okay, let me just get as much information as possible. If you bring that information and you just, you know, pile it on top of corrupt foundations, it's going to crumble. You need to make sure the foundations are not rotten, that they are solid, that they are firm, that they are strong, that they are true. And how do you do that? You know, when you have a moment of doubt, that's a door open for you. So that means there is more inner work I need to do. I need to realize, I need to trace that question. Where is it coming from? What is it based on? Every question you have, every thought you have, you know, you can trace it back to its foundations. The foundations are usually, you know, these kind of assumptions, premises that we believe in, things that we hold true, but we never question them. If they are not true, and we assume that they are true, and we're building on them, then our whole system is corrupted. So that's very important, you know, to really pay attention to in our lives. If you want your heart to be pure, if you want your heart to be purified of sin, of evil, if you truly want to love Allah, you want to experience Iman truly. Islam, again, as we said, is not cognition. It's not ideas floating in your head. No, Islam is realities that shape your life and the heart. Okay, so the surah closes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Basically, look at your design, the stages in your creation. All of that is purposeful, very well designed, right? So He created you and He made you male and female. He made you male and female. And He's going to bring you back to life. That's the story of life, and that's the reality. So anything else you talk about, life is for enjoyment, life is for success, life is for whatever fancy idea you have, life is about being good to other people. That's part of a system. That cannot be a system in its own right. That's part of a bigger system. Then, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, here you are. Look at the beautiful closing of the surah with the beginning. لا أقسم بيوم القيامة. It's about Qiyamah, resurrection, bringing you back to life. What does Allah close the surah with? أَلَيْسَ ذَٰلِكَ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَن يُحْيِيَ الْمَوْتَىٰ. Isn't He, or this one, Allah, capable of bringing the dead back to life? Beautiful beginning, and the answer is right at the end. And the whole sequence in the surah is a journey of reflection that gets you to that point. A very beautiful surah in all measures. MashaAllah, subhanAllah. Allah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us benefit from the Quran. And again, I would recommend your favorite reciter, listen to Surah Al-Ma'idah, or Surah Al-Qiyamah, recited by your favorite reciter. Read it yourself if you enjoy reciting, and read the tafsir, or listen to the tafsir. It's profound. Reflect on it. You know, pick up the Mus'haf, read, and try to reflect and see what goes through your mind. One thing about the Quran is that actually, you know, it really it activates your heart. It gets your heart thinking. It really gets your heart thinking. It enhances reflection. So that's one thing. Tadabbur. Do tadabbur with the Quran. Allah, it's a very powerful exercise. And if you don't do it, or if you don't do it often enough, you are depriving yourself of such a profound and beautiful experience. Okay, so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and to guide us to the straight path. And on the straight path, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this day of Jum'ah for us and make us from the people of the Quran and the people who will see Him and look at His face on the day of judgment. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. I can take one or two questions quickly, and then we can go to the Salat al-Maghrib. تفضل.
Quickly. هل الزمن والوقت والأيام والشهر والليل والنهار في الدنيا هل يستمر في الجنة بما هو أم إنه ذكرت وذكر لاني أسألك ذكرت إنه المقربون يشاهدون الله بالليل طيب. والنهار.
نعم.
طيب.
Time is their day, night, weeks, months. Yes, there is in Jannah day, there is night, there is morning, there is evening, there is midday, and there are weeks. Yes, but they are different than what we have here. They are. What is their nature? We don't know. Things in Jannah, we don't know their nature. Right? But لا يرون فيها شمسا ولا زمهريرا. There is no sun and there is no cold weather in Jannah. There is no heat, there is no cold weather, there is no sun, and there is no darkness. So the night is as bright as the day. How? Again, this is a world we don't know. So we accepted, inshallah, as it came in the hadith. And we just, you know, let's get there, then we can talk about that, inshallah. Inshallah, we ask Allah to get us there, then that's not a big deal. Nothing there will be a deal breaker, so I'll ask, inshallah. Another question, sisters?
Nothing?
طيب. تفضل.
In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that between the change of the night and the day and all these different natural phenomena, there are signs for the believer. Is there something specific that Allah is pointing to, or is it just the design of things?
So the verses, the Quran says in the day and the night, the sun and the moon and the alternation of the day and the night, there are signs for people of reflection. So is that in the, where is the sign in this? This is called al-am. This expression is general. And that means it's going to be a sign in so many respects. So it could be the beautiful composition, the precision, it could be the magnificence. It could be things that we haven't even discovered yet. It could be things that science will discover. So in everything. So this is called am, means it's comprehensive. So there's no limit to the signs that you find in the alternation of the day and the alteration of the day and the night, and the sun and the moon, the skies, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no limit to that science. It could be anything.
So so if by reflecting on those natural things, if someone comes or stumbles upon some logic for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that a valid way to think about it? Or
someone comes to a logic?
Comes to a conclusion which...
conclusion?
Yeah, a conclusion which supports the Quran or supports Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that a valid thing, or that's...
It is a valid thing, absolutely, yes. Yeah, so reflecting, and that what happened with a lot of monotheists who did not receive religion. So they looked around and they said, this precision, this design is purposeful. So it can't be random, and there must be a reason behind it, there must be a purpose behind it. And obviously when you couple that, so you're not only reflecting with your thoughts, cognition, but also your fitrah. So that's where the magic starts to happen. When you combine both, this is where the processing, which is at al-fikr, tafkir in the Arabic language, okay, it starts to process all of that input that comes from your fitrah and what comes from your observation, and that leads you to a conclusion. There must be a creator and a designer, and you sense, you have a sense, general sense of that creator, and you are drawn to him. You're drawn to him, just like the monotheists in many different nations, the reports about them is that they recognize God himself, but they don't know much. But they know that need to be obedient, they need to be submissive, and they need to be good. So they try their best. So that's definitely a conclusion. Otherwise, why does Allah invite people to actually reflect? Yeah. Jazakallah khair. Barakallah feekum. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Next week, inshallah, the lesson will still be at 7 o'clock. At this time, Maghrib, you know, prayer times will be changing rapidly. So, you know, keep an eye, inshallah. We'll let you know when we change, but we'll let you know the week before. But now it's 7, inshallah. It will be 7 until... further notice, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.